says, what I thought God's will for my life was, what actually is God's will for my life? And it shows this guy going in a straight line, you know, from point A to point B, and that's what I thought it was. And then underneath is, you know, and hills and valleys and everywhere, you know, right? And so David was like that. I mean, and that's why I love the stories of the Bible, you know. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, these Old Testament stories happen for examples, for our learning, that we would have some examples to go by, to see and to realize some things, to be aware. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart. David killed Goliath. He was the greatest king that they ever had. And yet I'm sure when he got anointed in chapter 16 and then killed a giant in chapter 17, it was like, I'm in. You know, as soon as Saul's done, I'm in. And it just, now it's looking like he's going to die. And we saw before how he had gotten so scared, he even took Goliath's sword out of fear. And it's an interesting commentary, because when he faced Goliath, he said, you come to me with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And a few chapters later, he's so scared of what Saul might do that he thinks that the sword of Goliath might be worth something. And we get that way. We forget. We could be strong, and we can have mountaintop Christianity, but then we have valley experiences too. And in 1 Samuel 30, they had gone out, and they weren't going to fight against the Israelites. They pretended like they were. But they would go out and pretend like they were fighting against the Israelites, but they'd go out and knock off somebody else, you know, and then they come back and tell the Philistines, yeah, we knocked off a bunch of Israelites. And so they went out and did some excursions, and when they got back this time, as they were riding back to where they were camped out in Ziklag with all of their family and all of their possessions, they got close to camp, and they realized that there was smoke rising out of the camp. Something didn't look right. It says in chapter 30 and verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. By the way, the Amalekites were supposed to be wiped out by King Saul. And so sometimes we suffer from other people's disobedience, don't we? So the Amalekites invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now, these guys didn't know that, but God's telling us as we read it that none of the family were killed. But as far as they're concerned, when they get there, they're just hoping they're all still alive, but they have no way to know for sure if all of their family members are alive. And so, in verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive. And Hanoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, who had died. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. I'm going to stop here for a minute. You know, God has something for all of us to do, and his will for our life is not out there somewhere. His will for our life is right now. His will for our life is what we are to do right now. And some of what that is just preparing for the future. I can imagine if I was David, and I got anointed by Samuel in chapter 16, and then chapter 17, I kill Goliath, I cut off his head, and they start singing songs about me, and they just almost worship me like I was the greatest thing on planet Earth. I could just imagine my own brain saying, what? I mean, what else do I need to learn? You know, I've arrived, you know. Have you ever gotten there? Am I the only one that has that kind of pride where I don't, you know, I guess I've learned my lessons. And about the time I start thinking that, you know, wherefore to him, I can't quote it word for word, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. About the time we think we, you know, we got this. And I don't know, but I can only imagine that if it had been me, what else do I need to learn? I mean, you know, he probably assumed he's 100% ready. You know what? Sometimes God has some things for us to learn that we don't know that we need to learn. It was pointed out that Bethlehem is only maybe 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem, or even less. It's just miles from Jerusalem. David's hometown was Bethlehem. Jerusalem is where the throne is. He's only a few miles from Jerusalem. And yet he spent many, many miles wandering around, running around in circles, it seemed, to get to Jerusalem. That's just a principle you'll find in the Bible a lot. God likes to take his people the long way around to teach and to train and to learn. And there's a reason. And God took him through a very dark experience in Ziklag. The Bible says in Psalm 107:27, at their wit's end. You know, wit's end is in the Bible. At their wit's end. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I don't understand what God is doing. I understand why this is happening. I don't know. Well, let me tell you this. We're not just supposed to try to find God's will out there in the future. We're supposed to know God's will for today and do it. And we could dissect as to whether or not David maybe shouldn't have been where he was at this moment. But the point is this, is that we're going to look at what David did right tonight, okay? And so we read this in the first few verses here, and God's got something, and he's preparing something. But as I've already alluded to, that path is usually not how we imagine it. It's just not how we imagine it to be. My dad called to preach, and we were in Garland, Texas, outside of Dallas, Texas, and he was a businessman, and he was making really good money, and he decided that he had knew of a pastor friend that had moved from Texas up into Traverse City, Michigan, and was going to pastor a church up there. And after a while, that man kind of hinted that he'd like him to come, and so my dad decided to leave his career job in Dallas and go to Traverse City and be like the youth pastor or whatever, and kind of train under him and what and so that's what he did. He got a nice job up in Traverse City at the Grand Traverse Resort that had just opened up, but it was less than what he was doing before, so he was taking a step down doing that, but then after a while, lo and behold, I was in second grade at the time. That pastor was stealing from the church. That pastor was stealing offerings and whatnot. And there was scuttle and scandal going on. And what's going on? It just popped in my head. And that's why I'm using it as an illustration. I can imagine that he was thinking, this isn't how I imagined it was going to be. You know, I left Dallas, go up here, and wow, look, you know. But God knew. And God allowed that to happen for a reason, the long way around. And yet he ended up going to Bible college after that. He was pretty hurt. He was pretty upset. But praise God, and I've told this story before, praise God he didn't quit on God. During that time, there was another family, and I'm gonna just call their name Chapel. Their name wasn't Chapel, but it was something else. But because this is recorded, I'll just call it Chapel. And the Chapels also were in the same church. And when this all came out, the Chapels just decided to skip church. And several years ago, I was down at the biker booth, and this lady with a crew cut, you know, flat top guys type haircut and leather jacket on, leather biker babe jacket on, and a greasy guy standing next to her comes up to me, and she sticks her pin in Traverse City. I said, oh, I used to live in Traverse City. She said, really? She said, what's your last name? I said, Furs. Are you Tom Furs' son? I said, yeah. I used to go to church with him. And I'm looking at her. And then I realized, this is Mrs. Chapel. Now, it wasn't Chapel anymore. They were divorced. And she was married to greasy guy here. And I've used that testimony to say, I'm so thankful my parents didn't quit God when the going got tough. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes it's just not how we imagine it to be. And isn't it amazing how when we picture a certain thing and then it doesn't happen the way we pictured it, that all of a sudden God did something wrong. And God didn't do something wrong. We just kind of got ahead of God in what he really wants to do. David doesn't realize it at this time, but God's got some things he wants him to learn and understand and gain some wisdom and some strength in his own life, and he needs that time. And this Ziklag time is that time. God knows what he's doing. We don't always think he does, but he knows what he's doing. I want to just give you 3 points tonight. And first of all, verse 6, at the end of verse 6, I'm going to read the whole verse again. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. You know what it's like when people are hurting, that word grieved, the idea of bitter. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now remember, there was a time when people were singing about David killing his tens of thousands. Instead of singing, they're actually talking about stoning him. He's getting pretty lonely here. He doesn't have a wife to talk to. He doesn't have any children to talk to. He doesn't have any family. He doesn't have any parents to talk to. He doesn't have any brethren to talk to. He's got nobody to talk to. He's all alone. But the Bible says at the end of verse 6, but David encouraged himself in his collection of music tapes and CDs he had at home, in his favorite beer. No. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's what he did. He just stopped and said, I'm going to ask God. I don't know for sure what he was asking God. He might have said, God, all I was doing was watching sheep, and one day you had your man pour oil on my head. And I'm kind of confused, because I for a while I really thought I understood. Don't you think it would have been good for David to go back and remember that oil on his head? I've always said that oil on his head was like a guarantee he ain't going to die. You know what I mean? He's going to be the next king. God's man said he's going to be the next king. But it's hard to convince him of that right now. You all know one of my favorite verses, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he starts, he finishes. Now, if you started it, good luck with that. But if he started it, he'll finish it. You can take that promise to the bank. Now, it says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How much Bible did David own at the time? There wasn't any real scriptures written down, I don't think. I mean, there was, but only the first 5 books probably. Maybe a little bit after that, but not much. And I can only imagine that David probably rehearsed in his mind the stories that he knew, how that God told a guy named Noah to build a boat, and people probably thought he was crazy, but God proved himself true. How that God allowed a young man named Joseph to go through some of this type of stuff. I'm sure David was rehearsing some of those things in his mind and remembering, there's other people besides me that have gone through stuff like this, and I'm going to encourage myself in God. And then maybe some of the others, like in Moses, and then down into Joshua and Jericho and the wilderness wanderings and on and on. And then his own great-great-great-grandparents, Ruth and Boaz, and maybe he just was remembering the godly heritage. I don't know what all he was encouraging himself in the Lord with, but I'm sure that was some of it. And I don't know exactly what time in his life he said this, but I know he said this, and I know he knew what he's talking about because he was a shepherd. But sometime in his life he said this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he's all alone, and he's probably sitting there thinking about sheep. God, I'm just a sheep. A little while ago, I was a pretty tough character. Killing people, taking their heads, you know, doing all kinds of valiant things. But God, right now, I feel like a really lost, defenseless sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to do some things. He leads me beside the still waters. You all know one of my favorite sheep stories is about the shepherd who broke the lamb's leg on purpose. Why? Because that lamb was just kind of independent, too independent. So that shepherd broke that leg on purpose so that while that lamb's leg was healing, he had no choice but to be dependent on the shepherd who was feeding him. And sometimes we need a broken leg because we just get too self-sufficient. And God does that. And David, instead of getting angry or upset or running, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, we all need to get to know God better. We all think we know the shepherd pretty good. George Mueller said this one time. He said, I read the Bible, and George Mueller was in charge of a lot of children in orphanages. He was a well-known Christian man. But he said, I read the Bible not for any other man on earth, but for my own heart and my own soul. We have another preacher in the room, and I know he knows this better than I do, but the preachers have got to remember to read the Bible for themselves, not just so they can feed other people with it. We got to feed on it ourselves. I mean, when I read my Bible every morning, it's not so I can tell everybody I read through it in a year. It's so that I can get something out of it and study it and learn from it and be reminded again of what it says and encourage myself in the Lord my God. Getting to know the shepherd better and his forgiveness and his long-suffering and his patience, his comforting presence when nobody else is there. And we're looking at a time where even though he'd been anointed to be king, it looks like he could die pretty soon. And there's nobody's going to help him here. He's on his own. But these are the time, I think, that David found God to be very real. Secondly, I want to point out this. It's so important during this time, and it's so important that you and I learn this, and this is why God allows us to go through these times, to die to self. Elisha's favorite verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Put yourself to death. There's a song that Abigail Miller wrote and sings. Have you died? Have you signed the warrant to your own execution? It's a strange song, but it's all about that verse. It's all about letting God have it all. I wrote this down. Give God all your plans and let him give back what he wants you to have in his timing. Dying to self means all of our ideas, all of our plans, all of our schemes, all of our dreams, etc., dead. Allowing God to have it all. Isn't it interesting that my dad went from giving up a really nice millionaire-type career he was on his way to be to a businessman. I'm sorry, it's popping. It might be the batteries, I don't know. But to being a businessman in Michigan. But let's be honest, he's still kind of halfway. Right? And what did obviously God want? He wanted Tom first to understand. That's good, but that's not all the way. You know what happened when we moved from Dallas up to Traverse City? It was not really that big of a deal. I don't even remember it. The move. I've never forgotten the move from Traverse City to Bible College. Because for the first time ever, Pastor Gregory, we had this thing called a rider truck. Before, it was always a Mayflower or a Beacons, and these guys with uniforms came and they packed everything up, and all we had to do was fly on a plane to the next town. And my dad's like, we're moving ourselves. What? I mean, that's the type of life that we had. And then he said, what about the stove, the oven? No, it stays. We sold it with the house. And the fridge, it stays. We sold it with it. We don't get a fridge and an oven. It was just, that was a whole different deal. But you know what? In spite of what was happening to Tom Furs, God was allowing it. It was crazy. It was different. And I remember my mom crying in the townhouse because we could hear the drunk guy next door, you know, through the wall in the duplex that we were living in. It was different. But you know what? I think there was some dying to self going on as I look back at my parents' life. I remember somewhere during that time when he was in Bible college and he was making peanuts, trying to go to school in the daytime and then work a part-time job after that. I mean, he used to ride around limos. And to add insult to injury, the Bible college was only about 45 minutes from where he used to work in the John Hancock building in Chicago. You could see the silhouette of it across the water. And somewhere in there, Lamar Hunt owned the Kansas City Chiefs and a whole bunch of other stuff, and he called him and said, hey, not Hunt himself, but one of his guys, called him and said, hey, I heard you quit those guys down in Dallas. We'd love for you to work for us. Would you like? My dad hung up the phone. He said, I told him no. I told him no. But we're eating out of cooler. No, it's all right. Die to self. David was learning to die to self here. See, there was nobody singing his praises anymore. He wasn't popular. These 600 used to think he was everything, and now even his amazement, beyond his worst nightmare, his own 600 friends are saying, "Let's kill him." They're so angry. They're so upset. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God strips us down so that we desire what he wants. He has a way of doing that. Do you desire to know what God wants? If you desire to know, you will know. But do you want to know? Do you want to know what God wants? Or are you constantly telling God what you want and amazed that he's not listening all the time? So many times we write down the prayer request and then we ask God to sign it. What we need to do is write down our signature and ask him to fill it in. You understand the difference? Just write down your signature and ask him to fill in the details of what's going to happen. Blank check, God. I'm giving you a blank check of my life. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord, and he, I think, was learning some things about dying to self, and he was getting closer to God than before. And there's proof of that because verse 7, back there in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, in verse 7, it says, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, in verse 6. In verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And I don't know exactly what an ephod was, but it was something they used to pray. They used it to talk with God. Bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. I just want to stop there. The third point tonight is this. Number one, you encourage yourself in the Lord when things are getting tough. Number two, you realize that there's always dying to self that needs to take place. As I said earlier, about the time I think I've arrived, I haven't. And there's a whole other section of myself that needs to die, and God is allowing that to happen. And then thirdly, seek divine direction. Ask him for what he wants instead of just going out. Now, let's just talk about this guy, David. He's a tough man. He had 30 mighty men with him. He was an amazing guy. I mean, the guy was was as tough as they come. His men were tough. They were just mercenaries. They were tough guys. And you would think, whoever did this is going to pay. They got my kids. They got my wife. I'm going after them. I'm going now. You know what? If he'd have done that, that would have been in his own flesh. I think of the hymn that we have in our hymn book. It says this, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own.
I'm going to just insert myself here. If it had been me and my children and my wife were missing, I said that in the wrong order. My wife and my children were missing. I would have said, we're going. First of all, it would have encouraged the guys. They'd stop wanting to stone me and they'd want to go stone the guys that did this, right? Get their attention off of me. But it was wrong. What do we always say around here? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've done some really cool, amazing things that were totally out of God's will because I didn't acknowledge him first. And they weren't so cool and they weren't so amazing. They sounded like a good idea at the time, but that was my own understanding. David says, in spite of how hurt I am and in spite of how scared I am because these guys are whispering about killing me, I got to know what God wants. I got to know what God wants. Have you ever had an emergency that you couldn't talk to God about? I got to know what God wants here. So he was self-willed, but now he's saying, God, I just want you to lead me here. We sing this verse too, Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Psalm 25:5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. In your biggest hour of trial and emergency room situation, stop and find out what God wants. And he inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? And of course, God said to him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. God answered him, and if you read the whole story, he got back everything. Not one person died, except the enemies. Everything was restored. All was good. But when it was looking really bad, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He learned to die to self and not be self-sufficient. And he sought God's divine direction. You and I have this all the time. Family. If you don't have family problems right now, you have had them or you're going to have them soon. Family, money, health, just plans. Or in his case, popularity. It can all shift, it can all change. What do we do with that? We have to stop and go find out what God wants. And the temptation is to take care of it ourselves. Get emotional, get in the flesh, do whatever. And here's the thing, when it was all said and done, God got a better man out of the deal. God was training him to be king and to be a better king than he would have been. Training him to always do that, always go to him for direction before you go off and do whatever and seek him first. And so sometimes it takes a zigzag for you and I to get our priorities right. Years ago, I walked into my house over in Wyoming when I lived over there. And I just left the Rapid City Hospital with Wilma and Joshua, who was 1 year old, in the emergency room, or in the hospital room. And they just told us that he's had a stroke and the whole left side of his body doesn't work. And I mean, there's no guarantee it's ever going to work again. You ever get to a zigzag and you? I drove back home to get some more things because we left in a flash. I drove back home to get some more things, items, whatever that Wilma needed, that the kids needed. I walked into the house and I looked at stuff and I looked at the house, and of course everything reminded me of my family. And I just said, God, I would love to have it all back like we had it yesterday, right? But I wasn't really thanking you yesterday, you know? And God did allow us to have it back, and we praise Him for it. But I learned some things, see? I'm not telling you I'd like to do that again. I don't want to do that again. But I learned some things. And that's what He's doing. And so when things are heavy and things are tough, just remember, He's still your shepherd. And He's still in charge. And He might want to break a leg and do something different, but He's still in charge. And we don't think we have any issues that He needs to work on, but He does. And so He does work on them. And when it's all said and done, we become a better person and a better soldier for Him for it. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll break up into some groups tonight for prayer. Dear God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this story here. We can be confident that what You start, You'll finish. And we can be confident that if You love us and we're Your children, You'll teach us and You'll train us and You'll show us. Help us to be open and willing to hear and listen. Help us to not retaliate, but rather to sit still and to go to You. To go to the man of God if necessary, but to get to You in prayer and to ask You, what direction do we go? What do we do? And Lord, help us to seek Your will, not our own, to not be self-sufficient, self-reliant. And help us when our imagined future doesn't happen, that we realize You just had a different plan, and help us allow You to change that to what You have it to be. Help us to sign off without even worrying about what it says, but just to let You direct our paths. Teach us to wait. Help us to be patient. Help us to trust You. And we thank You, God, that You never take a day off, and You're always there for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the men to go in the back. Ladies will stay in here tonight.